teach us how to appreciate music and to recognize things that normally people would not recognize, how to distinguish between Bach and Mendelssohn and all the great classicals, and recognize their music as it distinguishes, and their purposes and plans and their motivations for writing and all of those things. So I guess what this study is about is Genesis Appreciation 101. Okay? All right? And I hope that that is exactly what we gain from this time of study, that we will begin to develop a profound devotion and appreciation to particularly this book as we start the study of Genesis. So let's pray together and let's get started tonight. Pray for Pastor. He's not with us because he's picking up Augustine at the hospital right now. Augustine called this afternoon and they're releasing him for some reason. And so Pastor is on the way to get him and pick him up and bring him home. We don't know what will happen from here, but pray for that. As was mentioned, well, they're trying to get his blood right. It's still contaminated, and he still has blood infection. So pray for him. Pray for Marilyn Peck, too. That was mentioned this morning. But let's pray together and get started in our study tonight. And again, I'm glad you're here. Thank you very much. Father, we just come to you. And Lord, the things that you've been bringing before me cause me to realize that even, Lord, in my devotion to your word, it's not been nearly what it should be. Oh God, when we stop and consider the great truths that are revealed and the way that you have made yourself known to us and revealed yourself to us, we should find ourselves flat on our faces before you in great worship and devotion. What are we, God, that you have provided us with so blessed of a revelation of yourself? But thank you that you did. And help us now, Lord, to get serious about the study of your word and to dig more deeply into those things which you have provided to us. Open the eyes of our understanding and our comprehension that we may receive the things, oh God, that you have so clearly and so wonderfully and so fully revealed to us in your word. I pray for young and old alike, for those who are able, Lord, of the young to receive great and mighty revelations from your word. And for those of us who are growing a little more weak and maybe even a little more feeble, may we apply ourselves with all of our energies to the study of your word. Father, how precious it is, and may we begin, as never before, to treasure all that you have given to us in the inspired, blessed word of God. So guide us tonight, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's not a person sitting here right now that cannot do better in the study of God's word. Hello? Okay? It's not that true? Huh? Oh yeah, we can find more time. We can be more diligent. And if we're wise, we will be. And I hope that our hearts will be greatly encouraged from this study. Have before you some notes titled The Importance of Genesis 1:1 in regards to its influence on human history. That's the first thing I would have you look at tonight. There have been great statements, quotations, declarations made throughout human history, which have highly affected history. When we study American history, we study statements like, "Give me liberty or give me death." And such a statement has inspired, and such a statement has changed history in some ways, in many ways. We read of statements and we read of declarations. But we need to stop and consider how profoundly Genesis 1:1 has impacted all of human history. It is a revelation that has changed cultures. It has changed nations. It has changed the very course of actions and deeds throughout human history that are profound. And of course, it has changed human lives who have come to an understanding of the truths that are revealed in Genesis 1:1. How has it changed? How has it changed our world? For this verse, for the first time, reveals to man the great position that the universe is a special creation created by a supreme, omnipotent, almighty God. That thought alone has profoundly changed cultures. The verse positions the universe as a special creation. And because of that, as we saw in our last study, because it is a creation, it has a purpose, a great purpose for its existence. And because it presents a personal God, it gives ultimate meaning or purpose to our lives. And without that knowledge, life has absolutely no significance and no meaning. What is happening in our world today? People have absolutely no sense of purpose and no meaning. Today, the numbers of suicide among the youth in America is alarming. It is growing rapidly. It is 10 times what it was 20 years ago. And growing rapidly. Why? Because they have absolutely no sense of meaning or purpose in their lives. And the result is self-destruction. But it's not only happening in our youth, it's also happening in many other realms within our society. Humanity without the knowledge of God. I'm going to say this, and I want you to understand what it is, in a state of insanity. I'm going to say it again. Mankind, women, men, humankind, all that are without the knowledge of God are in a state of insanity. And it is being expressed more and more and more. This great verse introduces to us the word created, bara, and we're going to discuss it tonight in some detail. It is a word that we need to understand. And this verse declares nothing, absolutely nothing, pre-existed before the act of creation by God. Only God can create. Man cannot create. Man has never created. Man will never be able to create when we understand the word bara, which we will spend time with tonight. Genesis introduces to us a concept that men must grasp and know and understand. You, my friend, are a very highly special creation. And it is very important that you know that and that you come to grasp that in the depths of your heart and your life, your intelligence and your spirit. Third thing that this is present, that Genesis 1:1 presents to us. Everything, with the exception of God Himself, does have a beginning. Everything. Prior to God's creating, there was nothing. And as we saw in our last lesson, that includes time. Time did not exist until God created it. And we will add to that some thoughts tonight. Thanks to Einstein, we know time too had a beginning. God therefore also created time, which is included in the statement, in the beginning. Which means God exists not only outside of nature, but God exists outside of time and has no restrictions, limitations whatsoever as time places upon us. A few people came to me today and said they had been contemplating this fact that God created time. And in some of the discussions with them, I said, I wished we had time to go through the Bible and discuss all the verses that speak of time. Time is a special gift. Therefore, you better recognize it and learn to use it wisely. Children, hear me. You think you have many, many, many years before you. What you're doing with your time now is of great significance. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Speaks of time, does it not? Many are the verses in the Bible that speak of time. All think of it. Consider your life. Many verses go to now that you that say, tomorrow I will do such and such, when you should say, if the Lord will. It's speaking of the limitations of time and the fact that you and I should consider well this matter of time, and that we have a stewardship to the time that we are allotted and given. God expects me to perform, achieve, and accomplish certain things in the time I'm allotted. You have purpose. And that purpose must be accomplished within now time. Fourth thing. For the first time, through this revelation, Genesis 1:1, we have a creative narrative that presents a single creator. Folks, that's revolutionary. in all the ancient cultures and civilizations, we find in the philosophies and religious thoughts many who created. But here in Genesis, there is only one creator. That is a profound thought that changes and influences human history. The fifth thing, unlike all the pre-Bible creation stories of ancient civilization, there is no mention of God's origin. In all of the ancient religions and the gods that are represented, they all had a beginning. And the beginnings are strange and weird and phenomenal. Some of them come from very unusual happenings. Some of the gods were created by lightning. Where did lightning come from? Some of the gods were created by sexual acts. But here we have the revelation of a God who is not created. Folks, that is a profound position. A profound position that we'll enlarge upon, hopefully, in the next lesson. Because Genesis 1:1 tells us some very basic things about God that we need to grasp. And those things will boggle our minds. They will cause us to stand in awe. And the things we will begin to lay out about God's nature and character and His being should be the foundations of worship. We should know these things about God, and those should be the things that are the foundation of our worship. The glory, the majesty, the greatness, all of the splendor and the wonder of God, we will begin to characterize in terms that we need to know. Sixth thing. For the first time in human history, we are presented with a God who is completely separate from nature, because God created nature. All of the pagan religions and pagan gods are connected to forms of nature. All of them. Every single one of them. They have a god of wind. They have a god of fertility. They have a god for every kind of law of nature there is. Our God exists outside of nature, for He created nature. And we will come to some great truths about that. And a very important fact, the seventh thing, for the first time in history of mankind, the Creator and the act of creation are absolutely and completely desexualized. Do you understand what that's saying? All pagan religions are rooted in sexuality. All. Yes. And if we take a careful look at many of modern day cults, they too are rooted in sexuality. But not God of Genesis. If you want to read exclusively on that, there is a book by Dennis Prager. It is titled Genesis, God, Creation, and Destruction. And you will find intense, wonderful information there that I would think serious-minded people would like to get a hold of. Same book. In our last study, we talked about physics and physicists and many forms of the science of physics and the basic laws. And we pointed out that physics and physicists agree that for anything to exist, there has to be five essential elements. They are time, space, matter, force, and motion. And do we find all five of those in Genesis? Yes, we do. We find them very clearly. First, time is referenced in what? The beginning. In the beginning sets forth the element of time. Space, the heavens. Matter, the earth. Force, the Spirit of God moved. And the motion, God said. We find all of these carefully represented and detailed in the Word of God. Tonight we're going to look at the first three words of Genesis 1:1. And I'm talking about the first three Hebrew words. Or the first Hebrew word in Genesis actually is translated by three English words. In the beginning. That is one Hebrew word. And that Hebrew word is Bereshith. Bereshith, which we will come to later. But first, I want to give you some things about the Hebrew language that I want you to know, be aware of, because to understand the revelation of God, I believe we are going to have to look at some Hebrew. Okay? And I am not a Hebrew scholar, but I am studying my head off. Okay? And I want you to also. Now, I would recommend a good source Bible for you. Okay? This is a Bible called Zodiades. Zodiades. Okay? Translation of the Bible. Zodiates. I have used it for years. Zodiates, translation of the Bible. He is recognized as one of the profound experts on Hebrew and Greek. And in this Bible, you will find a section in the back of it that has every Hebrew word. Okay? And they are in order of Hebrew alphabet. Okay? For instance, one word we're going to look at tonight in Hebrew is the word Alpha. Okay? In Zodiades, you will find it very easily, and it will give you thorough understanding of the word Alpha. Okay? Now, it also has a Greek dictionary of the New Testament. Not all Greek words are there, but all the major Greek words are there. And they are numbered. Okay. And you can turn, as you study, you will see under Greek words a number. You can turn to that number. You can find the word, how it is pronounced, and how it is used. Okay. And it will give you tremendous help and insight into any study of any scripture. So I highly recommend in your library a good copy of Zodiati's translation of the Bible, which is available. You can get it online or you can get it at a good Christian book store if you can find one. They are disappearing. They are disappearing. But you can find it easily online, and you can find it in good leather. You can find it in hardback. You can find it used. You can find it new. But I would highly encourage it. Terry bought one just about 6 months ago. Is that 4 months ago? Was it? Okay. You had a question. Zodiates. Zodiates. Okay? Translation of the Bible. Okay? Zodiates. Okay. Now, the Hebrew language is considered by Jewish culture to be, listen to this, the language of God. No other language is the language of God. The Hebrew language, by Hebrew culture. This is a very important thought, and it has profound applications as we study further. I want you to look at a scripture in Acts 26. The book of Acts, 26th chapter. Pastor has us in Acts, and we'll get to that eventually, but we'll look ahead. Acts, the 26th chapter. Everybody turn there. If you don't have a Bible, shame on you, bring one. Okay? In the 26th chapter of Acts, Paul is relating of what happened to him on the road to Damascus as he is in the presence of King Agrippa. And we're going to pick up our reading at the 12th verse and read through the 16th verse. And I bet you've read this many times and never paid attention to it. Paul, speaking before Agrippa, says, "Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from who? Chief priest." Welcome, Augustine. Welcome home. Amen. Glad you made it. "At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which sojourned with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying," what? How was God talking? There's a reason Paul puts that in there. "In the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to catch the pricks." So there we have a statement by Paul that has deeply affected Hebrew thought. That the Hebrew language is the language of God. And I believe if we will study correctly, we'll come more in alignment with the thought than we realize. Now, because this is true, scribes, priests, and even Orthodox Jews of this day believe the Old Testament is literally the living Word of God. And because of that, they will never destroy a portion of it. Their regards for it is so extreme and so intense that even if a scribe is writing Scripture and he makes a small mistake, he will not destroy the rest of that Scripture. But he will start all over, but he will not destroy that copy. He will file it and keep it because it is the Word of God. Till this day, that is true. How many of you have seen, how many of you have seen pictures of the West Wall in Jerusalem? How many? What's it called? What's it called? The Wailing Wall, the West Wall of Jerusalem. Some of you, have you visited it? Any others? Linda, you visited it? Okay. Donna, you have visited? Any others? Western Wall. In this wall, there are crevices and cracks. And people, especially Jewish people, go there and they make prayers on God's Word. They use the Word of God to make their prayers. And they fold those into tight little messages and place them into any crack or any crevice they can find. That's been going on for centuries, so guess what? All the cracks and all the crevices get filled up from time to time. So what happens? There are select rabbis who go to the Western Wall and take messages out of the Western Wall, which have the words of God on them. They will not destroy them. They take them to the Mount of Olives and bury them because they believe that this is the very spoken Word of God. I think that's some of what our pastor was trying to communicate to us today. And you have it in your hand. Think about it. God's utterances. God spoke. Oh. We stand on holy ground. Amen. Now, the Hebrew language, in its formality, in its pure formal manner, is a very mechanical and precise language. It can be very difficult. Remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? Don't you think for a moment I've come to destroy the law of the prophets. I've not come to destroy it, but I've come to fulfill it. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth shall pass, one jot or one tittle, those are very small, minute marks, shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. When he was speaking of the law, I believe he was referencing basically the first five books of the Bible, Pentateuch. Now, the Pentateuch, I hope after Genesis, when we have digested as much as we can, to start in the rest of the Pentateuch. The rabbis, ancient rabbis, believed all the entire knowledge of God is recorded in those five books. Everything that man could ever know. It's in those first five books. So it can be very complicated. But The alphabet of the Hebrew language is composed of 22 letters. Just like we have an alphabet, the Hebrew language has an alphabet. And probably in our next lesson, we're going to look at that alphabet. It looks like an enlargement of the letter.
Right, yeah. So maybe the one that looks like a W there, those little flags at the top. They just one patient, what do they
call? Now, the alphabet has a beginning, and the alphabet has an end in Hebrew. In our alphabet, we have the first letter A and the last letter Z, right? Not true in Hebrew. Their alphabet is vastly different. Made up of 22 letters, but each letter, this is important, each letter in the alphabet has very unique properties. Every letter. Now, these properties can, number one, be visual or pictorial. You hear what I'm saying? Let's say, for instance, our first letter is A. We have a diagram of it, right? And when we see the diagram, we know that is A. Well, Hebrew goes beyond that. It has its first letter, which we'll recognize, and we'll see in a few moments some of that. And by the way, the first letter in Hebrew is Alpha, which is translated first, okay? We will see it in a few moments in something we will put on display. Now, each one of these unique properties can be very visual. For instance, Aleph is the picture of a man, a face, a head, a head. It's very significant. Okay? No. We'll talk about it. These pictorial representations are presented in the Hebrew language because many of the Hebrews early on were uneducated. And by looking at the pictures of the letters, they could understand what was being spoken and said. We have in ancient cultures what we call hieroglyphics, right? And those hieroglyphics represented certain elements or certain things. Well, Hebrew has a pictorial tone, but it also has every letter in the alphabet has numerical value. And we'll look at numerical values because there are tremendous truths in the Hebrew that come from the pictorial representations and the, okay, mathematical numbers of the alphabet. Okay. Now, I want to show an example of the first verse for a moment. Yes. No, the other one, the sentence, if you have it. Okay. It's in there somewhere. Okay. That is the first verse of Genesis 1:1. And remember that in a Hebrew rhino, it will read from the right to the left. Okay? Where we read from what? The left to the right. Hebrew reads from the right to the left. This word, Bereshit, is the first three words of Genesis 1, in the beginning. In the beginning. And it is made up of six letters, Hebrew alphabet. And we'll look at those in a few moments. But here is the word bara, which is the word created. Created. In our second list tonight, we have things that will help us understand what that means. So look at that note, please. You should have it. Everyone have one? It's under the five essential elements from existence. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created. The Hebrew word for created is bara, pronounced. I put it out there for you. Bara. Okay? And though we don't all get it, the Hebrew language is tendency towards guttural sounds. Bara. Okay. The word in the Hebrew means brought into being without the use of pre-existing materials. Bara. So I ask you, Nick, I want you to create something. Can't do it. Why? To create, what? To create, you would have to bring forth something from nothing. Right? It's amazing. But that's what is declared in God's Word by this great Word. Dr. B.H. Carroll, in his classical work on an interpretation of the English Bible, states that bara is used in the Bible referring to something not before existing, being brought into existence by divine will and power. Bara. God, bara. God didn't take a hammer and some lumber and some nails and put things together. No, we have seen He created things like time, like space, made from nothing. This word bara is clearly distinguished here in Genesis 1:1 and elsewhere from other Hebrew verbs signifying to make, to shape, to design. That all includes pre-existing materials. Bara does not. Dr. Henry Morris, in his classical work titled The Genesis Record on page 39, declares bara is a very, very remarkable word. He says it is used only of the work of God. Only God can create. That is, call into existence that which had no existence. You will find these thoughts in Romans 4:17 and Hebrews 11:3. Now let's acknowledge. Men can make things or form things. But they cannot create. It's impossible. I don't care who the scientist is. Today, they are trying to create life in a test tube. Well, one of my first remarks is, what are you doing with a test tube? You're using something already existing. And then the elements that they are using already exist. For them to create something, they have to make it what? Out of nothing. And that is what the word create declares. And you say, how can that be? Does that make your mind just boggle? Well, it's intended to. That's its purpose. That's why it's revealed. When it comes to God, He would not be God if we could comprehend and understand and put Him into our little boxes. But we cannot. And the fact that we cannot is the very reason we should fall on our faces and worship. We worship God for the flimsiest reasons. When have you ever worshiped God because He created all things? He made them from nothing. And when I stop and dwell upon that, I can only do one thing. I can only fall on my knees before Him. So mighty, so great, so glorious is this one who is revealing Himself. One of the first things He tells us about Himself, I made it all from nothing. Well, I'm going to say it again. If He did that, do you think He can possibly help you with your pitiful little things? Do you think you can trust Him for a nickel? This is the revealed God of the Bible. Get it here. This is who we pray to. The one who makes all things out of nothing. No religion. No philosophy among men has this concept. Only Genesis. I hope you go home with a headache pondering, dwelling, and thinking. The use of the word bara to create informs us that the physical universe was spoken into existence by God. For the universe is not eternal. It has a beginning. We've got much to learn. Amen. Amen.